struggled with anxiety and depression.
I was a drug addict.
I struggled with codependency.
I struggled with pornography and rage.
I struggled with alcohol.
I struggled with codependency and anxiety, and I had filed for a divorce.
I struggled with sexual sin.
I struggled with pornography, and I almost destroyed my marriage.
I was addicted to heroin.
Has changed.
My life has changed.
My life has changed.
On Wednesday nights, we do have two Celebrate Recovery groups that are going, and we want to encourage your attendance. For Celebrate Recovery is really for all of us. It's for hurts, hang-ups, and habits, and that just includes everybody, right? There's a video that was on, I watched online the other day, that said the top 10 reasons why not to attend Celebrate Recovery, and the top one was, I don't have any problems. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, yes, we do have issues. A lot of you are fanning. Is it warm in here? All right, let's crack that door. Open it and put the little thing there so that it stays open, and then we'll maybe cut the heat. We've had the heat up because, obviously, as you know, we've had a few leaks as all that snow has leaked off the roof, and we've wanted to keep it dry in here. So it has been we've cranked up the heat so that mold doesn't get a chance to get started. So, and here it is. It's been warm all week and a little too warm, and that's okay. But we're going to get it cooled off in here quickly. Yes, you're welcome. I'd like to invite our church, newly elected church board, to come to the front at this time. Actually, all of our church board. Yeah? Recognizing God's method of setting apart certain workers for specific areas of Christian service, we come to this moment of installation of these officers who have been duly chosen to serve in our church for the ensuing year. Let's consider God's instructions to us from His holy word. And this is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is for you, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And this from 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom And as you sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And from Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. We come now to a very important moment in the life of our local church. When you who stand in front of us are to take upon yourselves the task of caring for the affairs of the local church and its auxiliary organizations, may you look upon the assignments that you now assume as special opportunities for service for our Lord, and may you find joy and spiritual blessing in the performance of your respective duties. Yours is no light task. We look to you for leadership. Your entire church looks to you to lead. The ongoing work of the church and the destiny of souls is in your care. The development of Christian character is your responsibility. And leading the unsaved to Jesus Christ is your highest objective. May God grant you wisdom and strength as you do His work for His glory. In consideration of the confidence that your church has placed in you, I'd like to read some things that I'm just confident that you'll agree with. I charge you to maintain a high standard of Christian living that's in harmony with who we are as a local body and denomination in the Church of the Nazarene. To cultivate your personal Christian experience by setting aside time daily in prayer and in Bible reading with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To be present, unless providentially hindered, at morning worship and at least one small group time in the life of our weekly services. To attend faithfully all duly called meetings of various boards and councils and committees to which you have been or will be assigned. To notify your superior officer if you're unable to be present at a stated time or to carry out your responsibilities in the office. And finally, and most importantly, to endeavor to lead people to Jesus Christ by manifesting an active interest in the spiritual welfare of others and by attending and supporting the works and services of the church. Shall we pray together? Lord, we thank you that you have used the process of election, that as the church has spoken, that we have heard from you, and this wonderful group of people is the result. Lord, they stand here before us, taking on a responsibility that is God-ordained. And in various forms and in different ways, this has happened for over 2,000 years. Local lay leaders have stepped forward as the church voices its will and its pleasure by electing leaders and asking them to lead. Lord, as they perform their duties as trustees, stewards, missions president, Sunday school superintendent, and youth president, Lord, lead them, we pray. And Father, give us, as the church, an optimistic, forward-leaning, hopeful, imaginative, heartfelt endorsement of their leadership. Lord, we thank you that each one of them is different and they will lead as they're gifted. And Lord, we thank you for the diversity that each one represents. Lord, we pray your blessing upon their leadership. We thank you for them, for the years that we have seen them walk in our midst. And Lord, it is with a wholehearted endorsement today that together we affirm and bless their leadership as they follow you. Thank you, Lord, for our church board. Lead them now throughout this next church year. And Father, may the end result, Lord, be many more people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that Christians be discipled, and that we all, when we stand here again a year from now, we will all have said, man, what a year. I grew. I've been stretched, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. Lord, lead us, we pray. May we stand here next year and see many more people in our congregation as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, lead us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's appreciate our church board. Got a little video here I want to begin with as we continue our U-Church sermon series. We are in a world of do-it-yourself, DIY, Pinterest, YouTube. Why leave it to the professional when you can do it yourself? Amen. Right? Yeah. Right? So when Jesus said to his church, said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. He was talking just to those guys, right? No. He was talking to you and me. Amen. You church, Brad. Today we're going to talk about you church, teaching them to obey. Everybody like that word? Obey? Isn't that a beautiful word? Oh, for some it's like a churn in the gut. Huh? Obey. We're going to watch a little video clip as we get started here. One of the things that this is funny because of all the marriages and weddings that I've done, even over the last, I've been at this for 20 plus years, I still cover that in the premarital counseling with married couples, and some of them choose to use the word and some of them don't. I just think it's funny that it always comes up, and that of course is between couples as to how you write your vows. But I think it's interesting, don't you, that the word obey, we trip over it sometimes? Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. And teaching them, and we continue with the an in-depth look at the Great Commission of Jesus. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. teaching them. Last week, we talked about teaching them, and the importance of not only being a teacher, but being teachable. And how important it is that we as a church and as fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, as individuals, look at receiving teaching as an important part or an important catalyst of our own spiritual growth. Amen? Amen. Therefore, we offer opportunities for learning, direct opportunities, specifically prepared for opportunities for learning here in the church on a weekly basis, formal instruction. But we also know that teaching takes place kind of informally all the time. Did you know that you're probably teaching someone right here, right now, just by the way you're sitting? Just by the way you're carrying yourself right here, right now, there are others who are watching and taking note in regards to how you're carrying yourself. What your attention is on this morning. You're teaching. I'm teaching. Just by body language, we teach others around us. So this morning, we follow that a little further on in the Great Commission, teaching them to obey. Everybody still okay? What is it about this word obey that we struggle with sometimes? Well, what's the big deal? I looked it up in Webster's Dictionary, and to obey means to carry out orders, or to just carry out, or to be willing to be guided to obey. Now, we don't have trouble, do we, obeying the law? We know that if we disobey, let's say, a red light, there's a good chance we're going to get T-boned. And we don't really struggle with stop signs, because we know that if we disobey the stop sign, there's a good chance, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, that we're going to run into somebody or someone's going to run into us. So when it comes to making common sense, there's things that we can, you know, they have right in front of us. We know that if we disobey these laws, that eventually the odds are going to catch up to us and we're going to get hurt. So we understand that laws, civil law, preserves life. However, in the back of our minds, we also know that obedience carries with it the connotation that to obey is to submit to an authority. And that's where it gets sticky, doesn't it? I had a young man who got a haircut in the shop this week, and he's headed in for service this week. He's in the reserves, and he served in Afghanistan. I appreciate his leadership, as I know we all, or his service, as I know we all do. Our servicemen and women. But he came in my shop and he says, you know, he says, I gotta make it look like I'm following the rules. And he says, I'm supposed to get a high and tight, but he says, I don't want you to go quite as high. And I don't want you to go quite as tight. I want you to get it off my ears. I want you to go all the way up and around, because I gotta do that. But he said, I don't want you to go quite as high and quite as tight. And he said, because it's my way of sticking it to the man. And I thought, that's it, isn't it? There's something inside of us that still struggles with submitting to an authority. And that's why sometimes we have trouble with obedience. Obedience implies a few things that makes it difficult. Number one is that there's an authority figure. In other words, there is one will that is superior to another. One has the right to make a command. Everybody still okay? Isn't this good? That one has power over another. So when Jesus says, "I'm teaching them to obey everything I've commanded," you, church, teach them to obey. Everybody okay? Oh, we can take it from Jesus because he's invisible, right? He's abstract and he speaks to all of us personally and it's okay. But when the church says, obey, we're like, who do you think you are? Yet we have seen what happens when defiance replaces obedience. Perhaps no greater clashes happen than between children and their parents. When a child is not required to obey, a monster is created. It creates a very steep learning curve for them as an adult when they can no longer defy authority. And as a result, that child runs up against wall after wall of authority that they cannot manipulate or has no personal vested interest in their success other than to try to keep civil society safe. And as a result, that child can bump their head against the wall and think, you got a problem, Mr. So-and-so. And then they live a little longer and bump their head against authority again, and they're like, well, who do you think you are? And they bump their head again, they land in prison. And sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. They come out and try it again, bump their head on authority, and pretty soon, for the individual who has an open heart and begins to be teachable, begin to see, maybe it's not everybody else. Maybe I have something I need to learn. Maybe I need to be open to being taught. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That is a rephrasing of one of the Ten Commandments that says, honor your father and your mother. The Apostle Paul, as he writes in the book of Ephesians, says, children, as you obey your parents, this is the first commandment that comes with a promise. Remember what that promise was? We talked about it last week. That you may live a long life and that it may go well with you. In other words, you're going to living according to God's law preserves life. And God will bless you as you live according to God's law and understand that all of us must learn this beautiful thing of submitting to authority. You see, the opposite of obedience is rebellion and defiance. And I'm not saying that everybody in authority is right. Please don't misunderstand me. Our nation our nation's foundation was, we're here today because we rebelled against Great Britain. And here we are today, a nation. But it is in us, isn't it, to defy authority? We must be very careful how that expresses itself. Sometimes it's just useless me trying to stick it to the man. And sometimes there really is a problem with the authority that is over us. And we need to be very careful how we react to it. We know how important it is on the highway and in our homes. But how about our heart? Makes perfect sense for me not to run stoplights or to drive the wrong way on a one-way street. And it makes perfect sense to me because I like to enjoy a quiet time at dinner and not have the... Of course, my kids are all grown. They never did this, but, chaos in the home. We know how important it is on our highways and in our homes, but how about our hearts? that we would all take a look this morning at what happens when somebody just says, obey. It's something that also must be reckoned with spiritually, isn't it? There's an external benefit and an external action that occurs when we obey a law. But it may be different on the inside. The reality is we like to claim to be the final authority. But in reality as well, we don't have the qualifications to make such a claim in and of ourselves. So when Jesus commissions his disciples to teach believers in Jesus to obey everything he commands, I'm sure, as it does today, that even back then there were some who said, obey everything? You see, this is the other half of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Not that our salvation is dependent on what we do. Hear me out now. But when we come to Jesus Christ for our sins to be forgiven, he gives us gracefully, abundantly, his salvation. We are cleansed from our sins, and I'm cleansed from everything I've ever done in defiance of him. If left unresolved, I would spend an eternity in hell, but God has given me his grace in salvation provided by the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, he gives me salvation, and I get what I want. I get to go to heaven. But the life of a true follower of Jesus Christ moves beyond just getting what we want. Huh? To obedience to his commands, because they may not be comfortable, they may not be convenient, but they are right and they are true. They are the perfect moral standard for living. Growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we listen and obey the commands of Jesus, thereby dealing with the nature of sin. Not just externally, God forgiving me of the sins that I have committed, but also dealing with the nature of what it is that makes me want to defy him. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, he even begins to deal with that. Amen? It's full salvation. Growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we listen and obey the commands of Jesus. And by doing so, we begin to deal with the nature of sin. That which I was born with that makes me want to have my own way and shake my fist at God. That which I was born with that makes me lean into sin, fall into it. Why is it that I have a weakness there? Why? What is it that makes me want to do this, even though I know it's wrong? Praise God. He deals with that through the ministry of his Holy Spirit. What is it that makes me want to be my own boss, bow to no one, and sin and keep on sinning? It's to this problem that the Apostle Paul speaks in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Amen? Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe also that we will live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in God, in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. See, the Bible says we can only serve one master. It will be sin or our Savior. Shall we go on sinning? God forbid. It is to this inner propensity to choose sin that God continues to address after we've come to know him as our personal Savior. In the Old Testament concept, in context, that's a word called sanctification, and the New Testament as well. It is the setting aside of an article for the temple for noble and holy purposes. In other words, no more obedience to things that do not preserve life. You see, the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death, and sin produces only death. Therefore, we do not obey it any longer. Amen. The Bible is clear, we can only serve one master. So, obedience to what? I took a picture of my Bible on my desk earlier this week, the Ten Commandments. Hey, we can believe that we're so enlightened that we don't need moral absolutes anymore in this world, but without them, our world will crumble. There is a right and a wrong. Cricket, cricket, cricket. I know we're on the same page. You see, teaching people that there are moral absolutes brings freedom. And while our salvation is not earned by obedience to a moral code, the Ten Commandments do preserve life. Amen. They were the building blocks of civilization. They were the building blocks of what it is to know the holiness of God. Turn in your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Coming in for a landing here. These are the commands, decrees, and laws of the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe on the land, in the land that you are now crossing the Jordan to possess, so that your children, you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you so that you may live a long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey. Just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your homes and on your gates. You see, Jesus, this is Old Testament. We think, well, that's, sometimes we think that's Old Testament and New Testament, and we really need to focus on the New Testament. But let's remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And as he fleshed it out, put skin on it, put muscle to it, we realize that it's no longer just dealing with an external behavior, is dealing with a corrupt heart. The Ten Commandments, and then in the New Testament, the commands of Jesus. If you want to see a few of them, they're awesome. In Matthew chapter 5, we read some of them today already in our responsive reading. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said, do not murder," for instance. It's like, yeah, I'm not going to kill anybody, but Jesus said, "But I tell you, if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already murdered him." And Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery." It's one of the Ten Commandments. "But I tell you, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart." You see, it moves from external playing out of disobedience to a matter of the heart. Where am I in my relationship to God? Like the little child who was repeatedly told by his mom in church to sit down. Sit down. Sit down. Sit down. Finally, he sits down and tensed all up, he says to his mom, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Teaching. That obedience to God is more than teaching about the benefits of surrender of one will to another, or the preservation of life. Obedience. It is ultimately about the personal recognition that I have been created by God with purpose and design. And ultimately, when I obey, I recognize the ultimate authority of God over creation and me. Obedience is not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of spiritual maturity that preserves life. You, church, this is our role. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Teaching by example the beauty of obedience to our children, to each other, and ultimately to the world. To go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, has commanded. For the last couple weeks and continuing on, I wanted to begin to give opportunity for members of our church to share their testimony. And